Well, as we start a second time together in the book of Philemon, I wonder if anyone can just remember off the top of their head a particularly special reunion that they have had when you haven't seen someone for a long time, or perhaps what feels like a long time, even if objectively it wasn't that long. Maybe grandparents you haven't seen for a while, or friends or family that you haven't seen, and you get a chance to be reunited with them. Well, as is the way with videos these days, you can see videos of many and various things, some of which included in that are videos of reunions, of when people get to see one another, having been apart for many days, months even, for some of them, particularly perhaps of soldiers returning from deployment. That could be 4, 5, 6 months. It could be 8, 9, 10, 11 months in some situations. Apparently, there was one dad that climbed inside a giant gift-wrapped box. And then as his children came up, he had a little hole in it so he could see them coming up. And he burst out of the top of this box in order to surprise them and say hello. I think it would have been a wonderful moment, yet the child was that shocked by the event that there were tears and so on. So it didn't quite go as planned. But one thing that all of these have got in common is that when you see people reunited, there is very much, or in almost every single video, the arms are wide open. It's never arms folded, looking down at the floor, is it? It's arms wide open for a warm welcome to receive the person that hasn't been seen in a long time. The person returning is welcomed with open arms. And in many ways, it's that sort of welcome that Paul is appealing to Philemon to give Onesimus, his runaway slave, who Paul is sending back to him. Paul is appealing for an arms wide open kind of reunion, acceptance of Philemon to Onesimus. Not a reserved coolness, not merely a nod of the head that says it's good to see you're back. It's not that kind of a welcome. In fact, one pastor, Eric Bancroft, says that it would be a surprising welcome. He would be surprisingly welcome on his return. Surprisingly, because of the manner in which it happens. To acknowledge that he's returned, to welcome him, is one thing. But to wrap his arms around him and say, welcome, brother, and bring him in, is quite another. But we see that is how he wants him to behave. Verse 17, have a look down at Philemon. He says to him, this is Paul speaking to Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Imagine this longtime co-worker, Paul, getting off the boat to see Philemon. Well, in that reunion and in that greeting is the picture for how the greeting is supposed to go with Onesimus. So just to recap, perhaps if anyone wasn't here this morning, who was Onesimus? Well, he was the formerly useless and runaway slave. That's taken from verse 11. And it's this formerly useless and runaway slave that Paul is asking Philemon to welcome back with open arms. So why would Philemon do that? Well, Paul's asking his friend, as we saw this morning, his partner in the gospel, to agree to his appeal or his request, not just because it's Paul who's asking, though, as we noticed, he could have done that in verse 8. I'm bold enough to command you if I was going to, but actually because Onesimus was going to be very useful to him now that he has put his trust in the Lord. And secondly, we saw this morning, because he is so valuable an asset to Paul. He considers him his own son, his very own heart, in verse 12. So that's at least two reasons that he has given Philemon already. Accept him back because he's useful now, because he's valuable. But he goes on. He doesn't just stop there, though in some ways he could have done. There's reason enough. But he continues on in verse 15 to provide reasons. We went down to verse 14 really this morning. And it might have been then that when Paul was still writing this and Philemon was fetching and carrying or doing tasks for Paul that he needed done, it might have been then that Philemon was sat at home after Onesimus had left. This is Philemon, the slave master. He might have been thinking to himself, why did Onesimus run away? Because we aren't told exactly why. Was it because Philemon had been too harsh on him and he had to get away? Did he feel somewhat guilty about that? We don't know. We're not told. Was Onesimus an ungrateful slave, ungrateful for the care that we assume Philemon probably did actually take over him? As a godly co-worker with Paul, we imagine he would treat him relatively well. Did Onesimus run out of financial gain? Did he go with something of Philemon's? We're not sure, but later on, Paul seems to say, if he owes you anything, maybe that's suggesting that it's likely that he did owe him something. Philemon, we're not told, but perhaps he was wondering even himself, why did he go? Well, he doesn't explain all of the reasons or try to explain why Onesimus might have left. Paul says to Philemon in verse 15, for perhaps this is why. Perhaps this is why. He doesn't say this is why. He says perhaps this is why. But the reason that he gives, what is it? Well, it's God's sovereignty. Perhaps this is why he's parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. He might leave you in order that, in God's sovereign plan, he might become a Christian and then come back to you. So it might be part and parcel of God's bigger plan for Onesimus, for Philemon, for the spread of the gospel, the spread of the kingdom all throughout Colossae. So it might have been so that one day Onesimus could come back a transformed person. And if Philemon can get his head around that, suddenly he's running away from him, you start to think, oh, well, this is in a way a good thing that he's gone, because he can return a transformed individual. It really changes the perspective when we look at it from God's view. So Paul is saying perhaps his departure was then part of a bigger plan. Zoom out. Think about it from God's perspective, a divine plan that God has under his control. Now, it's often the case, isn't it, that it can be hard to trust someone when we don't have the full picture. We like to know all of the details, all of the reasons why something. We search these sorts of things out. But with God, when we have a verse like this where Paul just says, perhaps it's God's plan, we can know, we can rest, we can trust that God, unlike any other government or leader or person that might give us instructions, God is always and only ever doing the exactly right thing, the perfect thing. And so it's right and proper that we trust in him and his plans. So in this way, Paul is using this as a reason to give Philemon, to say, think about it like this. Think about it positively, trustingly, hopefully, that Philemon should see God's part in this plan. And when he does, if he does, then we can see how a warm reception to bring Onesimus back makes a lot more sense. That means he's going to be able to welcome back this runaway slave. He left, was transformed by the gospel. Not with Philemon knowing that. It's not as if he said, oh, I just need to go off and be with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to become a Christian over there and then I'll come back to you later. Philemon had no idea about that when he went on his own. But now he's coming back, a changed individual. Perhaps here in Philemon, do we not have something of an echo of the prodigal son? The one that goes away, the father not knowing if he was going to come back or not, yet is changed, repents, turns around and comes back. Doesn't undo the ungratefulness and the way that he went off, and yet he's come back a changed individual. To be welcomed and received, in the story of the prodigal son, with open arms by the father. What a wonderful picture of grace at work. I think in that way, here we have a lived example of the prodigal son, where not just a parable anymore, but the real deal, the one that ran away and yet gets to return a son. So Paul is saying behind the scenes, perhaps there is a reason. In fact, I think we could push it and say there is always a reason. And so he's saying, think about it like this, Philemon. There's always a reason and a plan because we have a God who is sovereignly in charge of every single situation, a God who knows what's best for him, his kingdom, his glory, even as and when we struggle to see that or know how to join the dots together. But when we do, or even if we don't manage to join the dots together, we can then trust in the Lord, meaning that we can receive other people who trust in that same Lord, even those who have perhaps wronged us in the past. We can receive them back with open arms. So that's another of these reasons. He's useful. He's valuable. Part of God's sovereign plan. There's three reasons so far to accept Philemon back. What's a fourth one? Well, that he's now family. Verse 16. He's now family. Because Paul here is trying to spell out to Philemon that now that Onesimus has become a Christian, his status has fundamentally changed, turned upside down, socially as well as spiritually. Because before he was just another slave in Philemon's household, and then he was just a runaway slave on the run, trying to escape being captured and taken back. But now that has all changed. Now he's become a slave to Christ, and he's become therefore a beloved brother in Christ and a partner in the gospel. And so we see that in verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It's a wonderful picture of other writings that Paul makes as well. For example, Galatians 3:28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful picture of this being enacted, worked out in real time. It's not just cold theology, if you could ever have that, but it is real worked example of that being the case. Because Paul is saying that Philemon and Onesimus, now spiritually speaking, are on a level. Before they were master and slave. Now they're brothers in Christ. Status is the same, members of God's kingdom and therefore equal in status as brothers. We see this change of status from slave to sibling should therefore be reflected in the way that Philemon relates to Onesimus. The theological change, the spiritual change needs to be shown in the social dynamic. Otherwise, perhaps it's just lip service. Yes, I know in theory you've become a brother, but I'm still going to treat you otherwise. So Onesimus is no longer facing God's anger as he once was. Instead, he's a brother with Paul and Philemon. And just remember back there then how different that would have been in terms of a cultural shock for someone that owned slaves to be putting themselves on a par with their slaves, to welcome them in as a brother, to someone of the same social status as them. I have a wife and children who are US citizens, dual nationals, but one of the things that therefore I'm slightly more aware of is a little bit of American history, but please don't quiz me on it. I think I'm right in saying, though, that this year is the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. But one of the things that that declaration includes are these words, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, in 1776, they might have been self-evident to the founding fathers, but they were certainly not self-evident in AD 60. Not at all. The master sit down with the slave, treat him as one of the family. It just would not happen. Absolutely unheard of. In fact, actively discouraged to put off any kind of slave getting above their station. Slave rebellions, a constant source of fear. But here we have that one-time slave, Paul appealing to be welcomed back in, to sit at the dinner table, to sit at the family table, not at the servants' table, not upstairs, downstairs, but the downstairs has been brought upstairs to sit with the family. And that is what has happened through God sovereignly bringing in Onesimus to his kingdom. And therefore Philemon and Onesimus, part of the same family, sharing the same inheritance, looking forward to that same future together, both justified sinners. And therefore, hopefully when we see that, we can ask the question, on what grounds could Philemon treat Onesimus as anything other than an equal, as a brother? Now, he might ask some understandable questions as Onesimus gets off the boat. How did it happen? What happened? Tell me. How did you become a Christian? I would love to hear. Where did you go? What did you do? What have you learned from Paul? I'm sure there would have been many, many questions on into the night. But not the sort of question that says, really? Are you sure? I don't trust you. I don't think you're actually telling me the truth. You're on probation until I can be sure. Why? Well, because he has this letter from his co-worker, Paul, saying that he vouches for Onesimus. And therefore, in this, we see a gospel of generous grace. Sinners in need of salvation being saved, adopted, and brought into the family, and therefore welcomed in. Therefore, all Christians being equal means that any Christian can be surprisingly welcome to any other Christian. That's not to say that everyone is completely equal in every single way. No, there's lots in Scripture about headship or leadership or oversight or submission in the Christian life. That's not what we're saying in that way. Paul makes that very clear elsewhere. But here, Paul is saying to Philemon and to us that it doesn't really matter where Onesimus has come from or what he's done in the past, because now he is your brother, and I want you to treat him like a brother. Don't turn him away as if the inn is full. Rather, accept him and welcome him with open arms. So another reason then this evening why Philemon, in that first glimpse of Onesimus off the boat, can throw open his arms. We've seen that as being part of God's plan that he went away, and also because he's now part of the new family, the family connection. So in summary, I'd suggest that he's given at least four reasons now to Philemon to accept the appeal that he made in verse 9 and in verse 10. Four reasons: that Onesimus is useful, he's valuable, that he's part of God's sovereign plan, and that you're now family. And in doing these things, in verse 20, it will refresh Paul's heart. Another reason, in many ways, though not one of the only reasons that Paul gives, it will refresh his heart. So in which case, if Philemon is persuaded, okay, he can come back, I'm persuaded that he's allowed back, I will accept him and receive him, what is that moment by the dockside, the quayside, going to be like? Will it be arms wide open and joyful? Well, we've thought about how the gospel is joining people and changing people. And this change has been to accept back a runaway slave, not out of compulsion, but for multiple reasons. And finally, we want to picture the scene as if it is like the one that we thought about at the start of the sermon in terms of reunions. Two coming back together. What will this reunion be like? Well, Paul is confident that it will be like a family reunion. There is a great confidence that Paul has. Because I think even at this point, can we imagine that fear that Onesimus would have? Travel would have taken such a long time, sitting on a boat, waiting to get somewhere. It's not just 3 hours up and down the East Coast mainline. No, he would have been having lots of time to think on these things. So imagine what was going through his head. Do you think he felt nervous, guilty, doubtful, hesitant? Imagining the scene when he gets off the boat, trying to think out what his first words were going to be to Philemon, whether there was going to be a welcome party, whether everyone would just ignore him. Trying to put ourselves in his shoes. I'm sure he probably would have been nervous setting out on his way back. Perhaps a bit like the prodigal son on his way back to the father. What was he thinking at the time? And we've asked already, but how about Philemon? What's his kind of thinking going to be like? Maybe he was unsure, wavering, will I take him back? Well, no. Paul, in verse 21, is confident of what's going to happen. Paul says he's confident that his co-worker Philemon will do even more than he has asked of him. He has great confidence that Philemon is going to receive Onesimus as he would have received him. Confident of your obedience, he writes in verse 21. Instead of the cold shoulder, instead of the strained and difficult relationship that could have come about, instead of the guilty and nervous pauses in conversation, Onesimus can be confident of the welcome home party. He can expect genuine love and warmth, acceptance, forgiveness. Not that those things are necessarily going to be easy for Philemon to give, but Paul still says he's confident that it will happen because it's the right thing to do for all of those reasons that he has just outlined, at least four. So if we go back to those stories of reunion that I started with, in some senses, we can picture and we can understand one family member, a father, running towards a daughter with open arms that he hasn't seen for 9 months. It's not hard to picture the love in that situation. But do we see here that the radically transforming nature of the gospel is not that two loved ones separated and came back together, but one spurned and scorned and ran away from the other, and yet is coming back treated as if they were a long-lost loved one. That's the radically transforming nature of gospel partnership. That's what we see here. Onesimus, left a useless, perhaps thieving, deceptive slave, yet returns as an equal in eternal status, gospel partner, all part of God's plan. And therefore, Philemon lovingly, not begrudgingly, is going to welcome him home as if he were Paul, rejoicing in his salvation, genuinely so, rejoicing with his newly found adopted brother in Christ. And we see even here in these verses, Paul is so keen to make sure that this does happen. Verse 18, he says, by the way, if there is anything that might create a hurdle or a hiccup or stop this reunion from happening, I want to cover it. You see there in 18, if he has wronged you at all, owes you anything, charge it to my account. You see, back then, slaves would not have been allowed to have a savings account. They wouldn't have been able to build up a fund with which to repay something. They couldn't do it. But Paul says he's going to step in and willingly cover anything that Onesimus owes, showing such grace and generosity from Paul on behalf of his brother in Christ, his son in Christ, as he calls him. And you also notice in the way that he writes in verse 18, he says, anything he owes you, I'll cover. He's not the insurance man that comes with the clipboard and asks for evidence of every single detail before they pay out. No, not at all. He just says, whatever it is, I'll cover it. If he owes anything, There's a wonderful generosity that we see in Paul here. He says he'll pay it in full, which again is a wonderful picture of the gospel in action. The gospel ultimately seen in Jesus Christ paying the unpayable debt that all of us owe. Christ has done that for each and every one of us. We might have been sat here thinking, well, Onesimus feels far distant from me. I've never run away. I've never been a slave, so I'm very unlike him. Well, actually, we were all at one time slaves to sin, running away from God. A price had to be paid, and a price was paid. It was paid with the life of Jesus Christ. He paid it so that we can go free and so that his righteousness can be credited to our account and we can come to the Father with open arms. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us, enacted in and through Paul, imitating Christ. Sacrificial, generous, gospel motivated, gospel enabled partnership that welcomes one another. And here is even facilitating the welcome of another. And so as Paul finishes this relatively short letter, verses 22 to 25, where he's wrapping it up, it's just a lovely example of the extent of his gospel partnership and his generosity with others as well. Onesimus is the worked example that we have for us here in this situation, but he wants to go and stay with Philemon, hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you, and then wants greetings sent to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. There's gospel multiplication going on here and many other examples of the gospel at work. And so this doesn't start and end with Philemon. This is just one example among many that would have been going on. Because Paul's ministry is shaped by generosity and grace and gospel partnership. Partnership on paper, partnership in theory, but also partnership in practice, bringing about this reconciliation and the furthering of the gospel. So as we head to a close, what then might this mean for us today? Well, I'd like us to think about this, firstly, from the challenge by thinking about it from Philemon's perspective, but also the encouragement of thinking about it from Onesimus's perspective. So thinking about it from Philemon, what would the world and society have said to Philemon when they heard that Onesimus was coming back? Punish him, sack him, remove anything that he had, remove any rights or privileges, put him back to work, make sure he knows his place. But no, Philemon will not do that. Instead, he opens his arms and his home and his family, and he welcomes him in. So, is that how we're treating others when we meet other Christians? Showing that grace, that generosity, being good to others, being good partners to others, welcoming them in. Will we sacrifice what we have to say that we perhaps may pay the accounts of others, whatever that might look like? Will we sacrifice ourselves, whether that's our worldly standing or reputations or finances, our time, our energy, to welcome them in, to be surprisingly welcome? And I think, again, to push the challenge further here for Philemon, it's not that he's just to do that for those that come and are well situated and up to date with latest theology or whatever it might be, but he's to do it with someone who, yes, he had known, but who had wronged him, who, when he left, was in his mind useless. So I wonder who that might be that comes to mind for us. Are there any people, perhaps, that we can think of? Friends, work colleagues that you used to know? Perhaps someone that didn't live an upright life, at one time not calling themselves a Christian, perhaps, but someone that even laughed at you, rejected the gospel when you tried to tell it to them. Someone that wasn't a good work companion, a good neighbour. And yet they've left and then returns and turn up at church. What's our initial reaction to be? How would we treat them? Because it will be tempting to stay away from them, to steer clear from them, to put them on probation. I think it's a temptation to say, we'll see how true your story really is. Now, don't get me wrong, there is an element of wisdom to be had. By all means, we can ask the question, so how did you come to know the Lord? But as people explain that and show us that they trust in Christ, well, then the arms are to be open, a warm welcome for anyone, for everyone. Because that's what the gospel does. It transforms a worldly, self-centered attitude into a desire to be welcoming, surprisingly welcoming, to partner with all who are brothers and sisters in Christ and to receive them as we would receive Paul the Apostle or a long-time co-worker or friend in the gospel. So maybe we need to hear that challenge to Philemon, the difficulty, the challenge of accepting, of being welcoming to anyone and everyone, welcoming brothers and sisters with arms wide open. But if that's a challenge for Philemon, maybe it's more the encouragement for Onesimus that we need to hear. Maybe today we feel a little bit more like Onesimus. Maybe we're the ones who just feel a little apprehensive, a little scared of coming in to church. Perhaps at the back of my mind, we're thinking, well, if we actually told people my history, my background, the things that I've done and places I've been and my testimony, even that I'm not sure I want to share, will they either laugh at me? Will I get it wrong? Will they bar me from church if they actually know what I've done? Perhaps that's the feeling of some who arrive at church, worried, anxious about that kind of a reception. Well, if that's you, apprehensive, or you know of others that are like that, well, then perhaps for you, a bit like Onesimus, you need that reassurance, that encouragement to say that in God's kingdom, in God's people, in God's family, partnership is completely different to the world's sense of partnership. It's not about what you can bring or how good you are to arrive. No, it's about what Christ has done for you. And therefore, you are warmly welcome. The doors being wide open in the church, a warm reception waiting for you. There's no demands of repayment. You don't have to scrub yourselves up to get clean before you're allowed in. No, there's a full and complete acceptance into God's family. Hopefully a sacrificial and surprising welcome into the family. Very different to elsewhere, because it's Jesus that's offering that welcome. So perhaps that's you here today, or you know someone that you think probably feels like that, apprehensive. Well, then if that's the sort of mindset or heart set that you have, well, then please take this encouragement to join in gospel partnership and then to rejoice in that partnership. Because coming to God's people will mean that you can have your heart refreshed in Christ. There's no need to be worried or anxious about acceptance. There's no need to constantly check to see that you're still welcome. Can I come in this week? How about next week? But no, there is refreshment for your soul, confidence in your acceptance into God's family. Because it's not just Philemon's arms that are wide open. The prodigal son runs home to the father whose arms are wide open. And we have a heavenly father whose arms are wide open to receive us as we trust in his son, Jesus Christ. So let me lead us in a prayer this evening that we would know and treasure these truths.